We are back into 1 Samuel again. We're teaching on King David. We're looking as a man of faith. And, I've been looking through and studying on this and going through this teachings on David. And I found it's sort of interesting because there's no person, individual person. Do you realize there's more written about David than Jesus Christ? There's not as much written about Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. If you would take the Gospels and you take them together and you divide it up into the things, I don't know if you've ever seen the parallel Gospels where they take all the things and line up with same stories, same events, and so a lot of them parallel each other. The Gospel of John is probably the one that is the most that is speaks specifically different. John talks more about Jesus' last night. The last number of chapters, I forget how many, probably about 6, 7, 8 chapters of the book of John are specifically on the night that Jesus, before he was crucified. So, the things that John tells, John has a few things that he speaks of that the other ones don't, that are not referenced in the others. But if you accumulate all that together, really, you don't have a whole lot that is said, if you just made it into one book of what's said and put those things together. But if you look at all that's spoken of about David, I mean, it's amazing. I mean, there's so much written about David and specifically about his life. Well, I learned over the years, and I've heard it said, but, you learn from experience too. I've heard people say about, God doesn't write anything in the Bible. You know, if he put a lot about it, then you should probably look at it pretty often to see and learn from it. So, but I have learned because really David, as being, we talked about in the beginning, as being a type of Christ. But there's really, as David is a man of faith, really, as you look at David, you sort of wonder, why did God put him in the situation he did? Why did God, sometimes I think in my mind, well, why did God do this certain thing? It's because sometimes it almost seems like, whew, here with David. David got anointed as king, and it ain't nothing but trouble. It hasn't turned out for him to be, from the standpoint, David's not living this wonderful life he got because he was anointed. David got anointed, and it ain't, every time God uses him to do good, he does one good thing and gets 27 days of bad time. And you look at this, well, why does this happen? And sometimes, we get over it. We need to understand that God anointed David, but God is building a man of faith, and really he is out of here. Kenneth Hagin used to say it, and really part of what he had got saying was some of the things that Smith Wigglesworth said, and he used to always make a statement. He said, great faith is developed through great trials. He said, if you haven't gone through anything tough, he said, you don't know anything about great faith. It goes, in other words, it's just like, we develop, a guy develops muscles, stronger muscles, by the heavier weights he lifts going to determine how strong his muscles are going to get. You're going to just, person is going to be, lifting these real light weights all the time. Well, they're not going to ever get real big, strong, big muscles if they want. If you want to get really strong muscles, if you want to be able to pick up 1,000 pounds, you'd have to pick up 500 pounds sometime along the line, right? You'd have to develop to it. And so really it is, and what God's doing is developing a man of faith. He's developing this guy. And there's really trying things that David's going through. But David is going through things that he really has to trust God because really from a natural perspective, there's not ways out. David's in a very tough situation. It's because we're going to be starting in to look at a transition. David's at the end. We're going to look at the end here of Saul's dealing with David, not the end of Saul dealing with David, but David goes on the run. And as we look into these things, we need to understand that David has a real dilemma that he deals with because his own nation, he has the king wants to kill him, but the nations around him, he has been helping Saul fight these guys. And he's been got himself a name, and man, he's the bad dude out there, and he's knocking people off. Now these people around him, where do you go hide? You're going to need God. And really, this is what is God's developing in David, a trust for God. David has will go through many, many things in his lifespan, but David is amazing because of he learned to trust God in situations that he was in, and we need to know that about our own Christian walk. One of the things that I've learned, you know, it doesn't matter how much you learn from the Bible. It's what you experience that you've learned in the Bible will have the greatest mark on your faith of what you will do when problems come. That has the greatest mark. And that's why when we look at Israel, that constantly it would tell Israel to look back, you know, for their deliverance from Egypt of what God did. The children of Israel didn't learn from their experiences with God. They didn't learn from them. They never bothered learning from their experiences. If God delivered them one day, the next day, they would be running into a problem. You know, I mean, think about this. They came out of Egypt, and all those plagues and things that God brought upon on Egypt, and God spared them at all. God brought them out. He got the Egyptians to give them all a bunch of wealth. They turn around. They finally get out. But they're complaining the whole time. You know, they're miserable over here. They're mad. God's working, but they're mad. They go down. They get to the Red Sea. They stop at the Red Sea. The Egyptians come. And they're out there complaining and griping and moaning. God sets a pillar of fire between them and the Egyptian army. And they're still griping at Moses. You know, God's moving right next door. I mean, you're sitting there looking over here. God's moving. But we got another problem, and all they're gripers and moaners. That's all they do. They never learn from experience. Great faith has a lot to do with your experiences in life. And if you want to learn to walk by faith, you have to learn to let God work with you in experiences. Because if you don't accept that and learn, say, hey, God moved in this for me. This thing's happening. He's going to do it again. He did that for me. He'll do this for me. I need help here, whatever I need. And God kept doing things for Israel. He opened the Red Sea. They went through. They got to the other side. They sang songs, danced, big time. 3 days, they couldn't find any water. And you know what? Why don't we go back to Egypt? We had it better than Egypt. These people learned nothing. Now, we're not going to knock them for that. Because I'm just going to tell you, most people are doing that today. I don't care what God does. 3 days later, you have a bad time and people are griping. And you need to learn your attitude. You know, Moses had the same God. Joshua had the same God. You know, Caleb had the same. All those guys. Everybody in Israel had. Some people decide to learn. And some people learn to trust God through what they went through. Others learn. They don't learn a thing. Some people just don't learn anything. Learn to look. Keep your eye on what God did for you. Let it be the thing that inspires you for the next round. Because there's another round coming. The devil's not going to quit. I don't know if you noticed, it don't seem he goes to bed at night. I think he stays up all night thinking of ways to try to trip people up. He don't sleep or slumber either. He's like God. He's trying to find ways to trip us up. But we need to look at what God did for us and learn to declare that. And really we're finding David is really learning from God. I mean, he's learning how God will take care of him and look after him. Saul seems as never, you know, God gave him victories, but, you know, he still stayed over in the things of trying to do everything himself and take care of things himself. He stayed in that area. Got him into a lot of trouble. So we have David here. We're looking at in chapter 20 of 1 Samuel. And we were talking last week, you know, Saul was out trying to kill David again and, you know, same old, same old. And back onto there, and David, and really David's down to his last thing. Jonathan hadn't been told, but David went to Jonathan. I mean, we find that really Saul's come to the place and really a sad point because he has no fear of God and whom God uses anymore. He has no fear of Samuel anymore. He goes after David when David's with Samuel to kill him. And God again tries to awaken Saul. I mean, Saul goes after him personally. We found out he sent three groups of guys to go get David to bring him back so he could kill him. And he went up to a Samuel. When they got up there, they started prophesying. In other words, God, you know, I mean, the Spirit of God moves on these guys to try to stop. So that ain't good enough for Saul. Three times Saul sees God move to protect David. And what does he do? Well, now I'm going. So he goes up and he ends up prophesying too. But he ain't going to learn. No, this is, I'm going to stay on the course that I'm on if it kills me. You know, it's sort of like Job. Job said, what I feared most has come upon me. Really, this is what happened to Saul. What Saul tried and worried about to prevent is what he caused to happen. Saul caused it to happen by his reaction. Saul wanted to kill David because he wanted to maintain the throne and have his descendants maintain the throne. So he's going to kill David. Well, in his fear of David, Saul ends up dead. And his whole family loses. It's like, what you fear most. So, this we talked about before. Fear doesn't make good decisions at all. So, we have here in this thing is Saul hid from, we read last week where Saul had hid from Jonathan what he was doing. Jonathan didn't know about it. David went to Jonathan and said, hey, your dad's trying to kill me. He said, no, you wouldn't do anything like that without letting me know. He said, look, your dad ain't telling you because he knows where you stand. He ain't going to talk to you about it. So anyhow, what they did was the two of them made a plan. Well, where Jonathan asked David, well, what do you want me to do? And really, hey, you're going to have to test your dad out. You're going to have to hear from your dad. You need to find out from your dad what he's doing. You need to hear it. So what they did is we had read up to verse 8 of the 20th chapter. What we have takes place, like from verse 9, I'm not going to read all of this, but I do want to talk about the part of the covenant because they re-establish covenant again between David and Jonathan. And this is an important thing that they do together. But Jonathan basically tells David, look, we're going to set this plan of what we're going to do. And what he was, the plan to do is, was over this thing of the new moon of David being, have permission to go to his family. He's not going to show up the feast at the king's house. And he's going to end up going to say, I'm going to tell him I'm going to go to my parents and my dad's house. Because over there, they're having a sacrifice that they're doing and the whole family's getting together. And I'm going over there. And he said, when you see how your dad reacts, you'll know whether or not he's wants me dead or not. And so Jonathan agreed to it. And Jonathan said, yeah, he would do this. He would do it for David. And so we see that he went through this thing and this agreement. Verse 13 of that chapter, it's Jonathan is speaking. He says, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But he said, but if it please my father to do you evil, then I will report it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. And the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. Then he says, and you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies. Now, Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, for he loved him as his own soul. He says, then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon and you will be missed because of your seat. Your seat will be empty. So it goes on to tell they set up a plan of how they're going to do it. David's going to meet at this field. He's going to be down by this rock, and he's going to come out there. And he has a young man. He's going to shoot arrows out. And if he shoots an arrow a certain place, means everything's okay. If he shoots another place, it ain't good. So he tells him to do that. But you'll see here the covenant, the reaffirming of the covenant that they have made with each other. And this is really an important thing is going on is between these two. We see this is the third time we see them reaffirming covenant, the covenants that they have made with each other. And they're reaffirming this covenant with each other. And here they speak specifically of their households. It's interesting that Jonathan covenant with David really establishes with God that God is going to destroy David's enemies. This is really something because Jonathan is really now is saying, God's going to have to destroy my dad. He's going to have to do this. My dad's heading in this direction. He's going to have to do this. Really, that's what's going to happen. Saul has left, is leaving God with no alternative. Saul's pushing in a direction where it doesn't matter how merciful God would like to be to Saul and his descendants, he can't be. He can't be because Saul is moving it to the point that Saul has to be destroyed. Saul keeps this thing going where he puts himself in no other, because as long as Saul is alive, God's will can't be done, because Saul will not allow it to. He's fighting against it. And understand, he's not demon possessed. He don't know what's going on, because we're going to find as we go on and through this story, Saul knows exactly what's going on. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's determined. He set himself in an area. This is what I'm going to do, and no matter what. It's interesting of the covenant and what Jonathan says. Jonathan really, is saying, hey, David's enemies are going to be destroyed. But he asked David, David show kindness to him and to his descendants. And David does. We find out, David does show kindness to Jonathan's descendants. After Jonathan dies, he shows him kindness to he carries out the covenant. They fulfill the covenant. But, even this great tie between them, and they still get together and they reestablish their covenant between each other. That's a hugely powerful thing that they do. Is they, you'd think they talk about in the Bible, well, people made covenants and well, that covenant didn't stand. But we see these guys, they come back together and they reaffirm covenant with each other and what's going on. That sometimes is really good to do. Even with ours with God, sometimes we need to know his commitment we sometimes make to God. God makes commitment to us. If you look through David's life, you'll see it many times where God reaffirmed the covenant with David. God reaffirmed covenant. God did that. In my talk in Genesis about Abraham, God went back to Abraham and reaffirmed his covenant with him. He did it in different ways. He reaffirmed the covenant to him. There's things that he told him, then there's the things when he turned around and made a sacrifice, he turned around and showed him in that reaffirm. He continually reaffirmed the covenant. God don't tell us something once and done. He'll keep reaffirming, because along the way, it's important about a covenant. Sometimes things and circumstances can lead us to the place we wonder if stuff is working. Well, this is why reaffirming the covenant, God reaffirms to us or establishes with us what he wants to do, his plans and his purposes for us, and how he wants to bless us, what he wants to do. So this is one thing, is we want to listen to the Lord, because he'll continually reaffirm things that I found over the years. There's things that God spoke to me when I was first born again. And through my Christian walk at different periods, he would come and bring reminder of me of things that he said or things that he spoke to me about. And reaffirm them. Sometimes even through an individual, sometimes it'd come maybe a prophecy, a person would speak through prophecy and say something that to me is reaffirming something. And I knew that they could know God spoke to me. There's things and stuff that God did over the years. There's a number of things that over the years he reaffirms those things of covenant to remind you, this is what I said. This is what I said to you, and this is what I said I would do. The reason for that is about faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. It's just like these men. Their faith in their covenant that they make together comes by hearing. And the reminding of each other of the covenant and the recommitment to covenant, it causes them to have faith in their covenant with each other. Confidence in each other. And God will do that. God will continually reaffirm those things. There was a thing that Lord had spoken to me way back when I was first born again. In fact, I probably wasn't born again no more than a couple months. And there was something he said to me. Sounded really neat at the time. But as I got along in my Christian walk, I got along to where you sort of forget it, because after a while you think, there's one thing when you're, I was spending time in prayer. And there was a real anointing on me when this was going on. And I mean this, is like the presence of God was there while I was praying. And it was really, really strong. And I was praying, and the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and told me some things concerning ministry. And in the end, toward the end of my ministry, some things that I would do. And it sounded like, wow, that's awesome. But, it's another thing when the anointing's not there. And as time went on, I began to sort of question that thing. I began to sort of like, that really sounds nice, but whoa, that's sort of out there. that's sort of far beyond. And one of the things that he reminded me of, that one thing that he did, is he spoke to me there. And I'll never forget, because I went to Rhema to school, and I was in my second year of school, and in my second year, I used to, in the afternoon, I would attend a, they had what they called prayer school. Really, what it is, you went there, and they'd have somebody get up and talk a little bit about prayer, talk a direction, and we'd just spend time praying. We'd spend time, they'd spend an hour and a half, sometimes longer, depending on how things were going. People, if some people had to go to work sometimes and leave, but you might pray for a couple hours, be there praying. So, we're just out there, and I'm down there just praying, sort of minding my own business. And this evangelist who was, they had him head up the prayer thing throughout that day. He was a Rhema graduate. And he got up, and he just stopped us from praying, and he said, he said, at least I know there's someone out there. He said, there may be more in this thing. He said, God spoke to you about something, he said, many years ago. And he said, you've just left it go. And you just, and I'm standing, he goes on talking about this, and he's saying about, you're not walking in that anymore. And I was just there, just sort of minding my own business, thinking, yeah, well, and I mean, I'm serious. I had no thought in my mind what I'm thinking. Well, this is somebody else he's talking to. Say, and all of a sudden, inside of me, it was a pretty predominant voice, said, you've been disobedient. You have not remembered what I told you. And he never said what it was, but instantly, I mean, just instantaneously, I knew exactly what it was. That always amazes me that God does that. He'll make a statement to me. He has done this so many times. Make a statement to me, but doesn't tell me really what the thing is. But I know what it is. I don't know how he does that, but it's pretty cool. Be nice if you could do that to people, You wouldn't have to do a whole lot of talking. All of a sudden, they just... But he can do that. But anyhow, I just knew exactly what it was. I knew it was that thing, and he talked to me. And he just said to me, I spoke that to you. And he said, you got to walk in faith for that to come to pass. And he said, you have not walked in faith. He said, you put it aside. You don't even remember it anymore. You didn't even remember it. And he said, I don't want you to ever lay that down. I don't want you to ever lay that aside. He said, I told you that because that's what I want you to do. And he said, I can't bring it to pass if you don't walk in faith. I can't bring it to pass. And I just got on my knees and said, Lord, man, you're right. I just threw that out. Well, I haven't done that since. It's true. I have no high clue how he's going to bring out the past. I have no clue. But he didn't tell me. He said for him to bring it to pass. So that baby's his, I believe it. He's going to do it. I don't know how he'll do what he said he's going to do. But he said he's going to do it. Praise God. And that's the thing of it. But see, he comes, he's reaffirming things, and he does it over time. Why? He wants us to stay in faith. Even like that, I shouldn't have let that go. He would have probably talked to me things about that before. And I found out just by walking in faith with it, it has really changed a lot for me, even with that. I mean, I don't think about it anymore from the standpoint of, boy, that just seems impossible. To me, it's like, I don't have to bring it to pass. I don't have to make it work. He will, But and that there's a walk in faith. So what he encouraged me to do was go back over into faith. And that's why this reaffirming with each other here, it's really important, because that's really what God does. He reaffirms to us, and he'll reaffirm. He'll talk to us. Remember, God has us a path in life. And it's like, concerning Israel, it said that, the gifts and calling of God were without repentance. God had a plan for Israel. And it's amazing. Just think about Israel's disobedience to God concerning the covenant, the rejection of Christ. But God don't quit. I mean, God's plan to the end. It's amazing. God, if you read in Scripture, God is not going to move for Israel because for Israel's sake. The Scriptures tell us God said He's going to do it for His name's sake. He's going to restore a remnant of Israel in the end days for Him. And He's going to do it for His sake. See, God don't quit. I mean, even though Israel quit on Him, God doesn't stop. God has a plan, and we need to know that. God has a plan in our life, and He wants to bring things to pass. He'll keep working at it. You can go ahead and quit. But don't find out down the road he ain't quit. He'll come to you and talk to you about it again. He'll come to you and want you to get back in the boat. You know, somebody's telling you get out of the boat. Well, it ain't God. That's the devil. God's telling you get back in the boat. You know, he didn't come along to me. He, you know, really, in a sense, part of what I was doing, I'm an obedient, sent him in school, but there's a part, you know, it's like me, but you think you're there, obedience in school. But realize, I could have went through Rhema and not walking in faith in what God wants to do through me, and that would have done no good. Because I'm not trusting in what he wants to do. So, here with them, they're reaffirming the covenant. So that's always a thing to do. You know, I've learned this over the years, of things that God may have spoken into your heart, and it may be back from the past. There's many things that has to do with what I have done and what I am doing now and where I am going has to do with things that God spoke to me in the first couple years that I was born again. The first couple years I was born again, God spoke to me most of the stuff, generally, things about my life, how things were going to go. He set that then. And I find with people usually come into the kingdom, God will usually speak to them about numbers of things. And lots of times people never really develop to really talk to God about it. And I learned to go back over and talk to God about the things he spoke to me. You know, you need to talk those things over with him. Because, see, faith comes by hearing. I can't look in the Bible and find one place. I can't find Ed Gibson's name written in this for nothing. I can't find in here where Ed Gibson was called to the ministry. I can't find it in the book. It's not here. I'm going to have to hear it from heaven. The things that God put in me to do, I can't find it in the book. Now, I know there's things that he's called me to do that people did in this book. But my name ain't on it. And I have to know that he wants me to do it. And I find when you go back over and talk to God about things over time, he begins to add details. But I found this, when I don't go back over and reaffirm things with him, he don't talk to me many times about certain things. He doesn't really say anything till I do. And so going back over. So we sit down and talk to God about things because here's an easy thing to do. There's some things I put my plan on. There's some things that I put my plan on that God wanted to do. See, he talked about certain things and I thought about it for a while. And I thought what might be a good way to do that. There's one that's a very easy thing to do is to get ahead of God. And that's what I had to learn as a young Christian is... I had to learn that just because I was called is you don't start to move out anything. Wait till God sends you. Wait till God, you know, there's some things. I found there's some things that God spoke to me that he didn't want to bring to pass for years and years. You know, there's the thing that and I mean, think about it. I'm only born again a few months and God speaks to me about the future. That hasn't even come to pass yet. Yet he told me way back then. See, if I got over and think it in my mind, I'd think, well, I missed it or God missed it or what. See, that's what I had done back in the beginning. I started getting over and thinking about it and trying to do it to reason it out in my mind. And doing that, I blocked what was in my heart and couldn't see anymore what was in me to do. Because I had blocked it with my mentality. Because I had reasoned it out. I had thought about it and in my own mind. It's another thing to reason on the inside of you. It is not always well to do it with the guy upstairs, you know, because especially spiritual things, I don't know about you, but I read them wrong a lot. When I get them in my mentality, I read them wrong. And I like to keep them out of there. On the inside of you, you can have thinking on the inside of you and the inner man, and your inner man can reason things, and it doesn't even seem reasonable to the outer man. But the inner man reasons it, and it's if you learn to follow it, it's good. But talk to God about the things. Let him speak to you. And that's where you will end up getting more detail about it. But it's one thing, it's amazing thing about when you do your own voice to talk to God about things that he's spoken to you. Many times I found God didn't have to say a thing to me. Just a matter of me using my own voice of talking to God about it. Just encourage my faith in it. There's huge power in voicing things. Enormous power in just voicing stuff. And so these guys, they just keep voicing this stuff. And you know, it's funny because, I mean, it ends up, I mean, David becomes king and he carries out this covenant to Jonathan's descendants. So this boy, this thing worked. So do that. Do that with you and God. You know, there, you have a covenant with God, so walk in it. Now we go on in this, in the 20th chapter, you'll find that, well, what happened was that, and we're not going to read down through all of it, of these things that happened here, but we find Jonathan went to his dad and did this thing. You know, he went there and said that David was gone. Well, his dad was definitely unhappy. Verse 30 of that chapter says Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious son." You know what that means? He called him a son of a, you know, he's cussing at his kid. Isn't it amazing? I mean, really, he's so mad. Jonathan does something wrong, and he's calling his, you know, really, he's downgrading his own wife by what he says. He said, "Do I not know that you've chosen the son of Jesse, to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established nor your king nor your kingdom. Now therefore send and bring him to you, for he shall surely die." You see what Saul's doing. Saul's thinking that Jonathan would think like he is. He is the most important thing is to be a king. And I've learned this in life. You know, a lot of people want to be in charge. They think that somehow if I get in charge, that's really, well, if I'm in charge, then I can call the shots and I can make things. But you wouldn't believe how many, you know, when I worked at Reese's, the majority of the workers did not want to be bosses. They'd say that. But every one of them wanted to tell the boss what to do. A lot of people say they don't want to be in charge. Yes, they do. What they mean is, I don't want the responsibility of it, but I want to tell everybody what to do. That's what's going on. I want to tell everybody what to do, but I don't want the responsibility. Well, most places have it like this. If you don't have the responsibility, you don't get to do it. This is what frustrates people. They want to be in charge. One of the things that I have found, had to find out in my own Christian walk was this, is growing up spiritually. Is one thing that I see in David here that David's learned. David's called to be king, but he is satisfied not being king. You see his reverence. He's called to be king, but as you look here with Jonathan, he treats Jonathan like Jonathan is a guy in charge. He treats Jonathan in that way. He treats Saul in the way that Saul's in charge. He's never trying to usurp the authority. He becomes content in the position he's in right now. He may be called to be king, but I am not king. So I'm in whatever position I'm in, that's where I'm going to... That's what Paul was talking about, being, you know, you be content in the situation that you're in. He wasn't talking about, well, you'd be happy being poor or whatever. He's talking about if you're in a position, if you are poor at the time, you don't have, you learn to be content there, walk in faith there, things will work out. But if you get frustrated in that spot, you may never get out of that spot. It'll hurt your faith. If you're discontent, there's one thing to have a desire, and we all should have desire for something better. I wouldn't know how you would increase in faith if you would never have a desire to want to step beyond something. There's nothing wrong with that, but it's being satisfied in the condition. You learn to have joy in the condition that you're in. You learn how to be peace with God at the condition that you're in. Learn to walk right at the condition that you're in. That's what leads to something better, because always trying to just, what happens if you become discontent, this is what generally happens. We end up stepping on people to try to get above something. I'm not talking about from a literal standpoint of stepping on people, but what happens is we ignore other people and their condition or whatever is going on. We don't see, and you know what? I've seen people do it. It's sort of like Saul. You end up lying, cheating, and stealing. You know, you can end up doing things you wish you'd never done to try to attain a spot. And you know, you can destroy friendships. You can destroy all kinds of things that can happen by people, you know, trying to get to climb the ladder of success. God does want you to succeed and understand that. David is in a very bad situation here. Saul wants to kill him, but David stays in a real good frame of mind. And really, Jonathan, we see Jonathan, the integrity of Jonathan. Jonathan is in a position, but has a man as a friend who he knows belongs in the higher position. And he is willing, he's under submission to that. Even though he is sitting in a higher office, he is in submission to the fact that that guy is going to be over us all. So, really, you can sort of see with Jonathan and David, these two guys are really this integrity that they have or what they got. You know, I just found out about, I'd said about my son-in-law. You know, and I was really pleased from the standpoint of a guy really of integrity. The company that my son-in-law once worked for, he's a director of the company. And really what they were moving him up for too, I guess, is basically like a vice presidentship, I guess is what they were trying to put him up in. His boss that's over him, he had talked to me about his boss before. He had talked about how his boss was a real help to him, really in developing in the job that he was in. His boss was really, really good at helping him, and he really liked working for the guy. And they wanted to promote, and what he was getting was promoted over his boss. His boss was the senior director. And my son did something. I'm going to tell you, this is big money, big stuff we're talking about. They wanted to put him in the job as the vice president. He said, I don't want to be promoted above above my boss. He said, my boss has done a good job and said I like working for him. He said he'd be good in a position. And so they promoted his boss into that position and they made him the senior director. But he was willing to do that. I'm going to tell you what, that's going to take him a long way. Do you know one of the worst things that happens in any company or any place? When people fight for position, people try to get the position, they breed, they don't see within a place, lack of trust. There's one thing that Jonathan's going to have in that company with everybody. They're going to trust him. If everybody in a place, and I saw it, nobody trusts each other. I've seen it. Nobody trusts because, you know, they'll want to have my job. You know, this guy gets good over here. Isn't that sort of like with Saul? I don't want David taking my job. I just, you know, they'll fight what's good to do. David's over here not trying to push himself. He's treating Saul like the king. He's treating him like a king. He's doing those things. So we see this stuff here going on. But John did a really good thing because he'll end up promoted. I mean, time goes on long enough. The way things go, he'll probably end up be president of the company. Well, see, it's number one. Here's what the company will see. The people at the top look at this. This guy's interested in what's good for the company, not them. Many people want position. There's a lot of people in the church world today, the faith world. The only reason they want faith is for themselves. They don't really care much about God's kingdom, how it works out, or anything else, or anybody else's life. It's about me getting faith for me, to get stuff or things that I want, or attain to what I want. But their heart's really not in the kingdom. David's heart is in the kingdom. Jonathan's heart is in the kingdom. Saul's heart is not in the kingdom. It's in himself. And so we see what comes out of this thing. We're seeing what happens out of this thing. It's funny because I'm teaching on this, and Jonathan here is sort of like my son-in-law, Jonathan. That's who his name is. He turns around and takes this guy and says, no, he ought to be in the position. You put him in that position, he ought to go there. So we see, but you know, it's something. So we see this here goes on. So we find that Jonathan finds out that his dad, he really does want to kill David. So lousy stuff going on here, really, really bad stuff. But this thing is really going to, what we don't realize, this thing's going to really work out to David's advantage, because the things David may go through may not seem pleasant through that. But I'll tell you, David really becomes a different king. He becomes he's a really different man as king. And, I mean, you sit down and look at David's Psalms. You know, David had a love for Israel, and David, you know, things. And David had a real trust from God, no matter what the dilemma, things he's going through, trusting God to take care of him. And David was secure in his position because his security with God. Saul had no trust in God, therefore had no security of his position. That's why he did all the crazy stuff he did. You don't ever have to worry about your position if you're walking in faith with God. God will take care of you. So you don't have to worry about position. Hallelujah. Stay in trust with God. He'll take care of you. So it goes on, and Jonathan the next day goes out to the field, and they do the arrow thing. They shoot the arrows, and he has the boy go and get the arrows, and him and David come out. He talks to David, and David and him meet, and they both weep, and you know, over this thing, because David's got to go on the run. David has to head out. And before they leave each other, and verse 42 says, "Then Jonathan said to David, 'Go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, May the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.' So he aroused and departed, and Jonathan went into the city." So this is a tough thing, because you know, David's out on the run now. He's outgoing. And they reaffirm their covenant. And really, it has to do with their descendants and forever, their descendants. In other words, this covenant they made to each other, they're going to honor this covenant. And so really, we sort of see it. We don't know exactly how far the covenant was when they first covenanted together. Remember back with Goliath? Right after Goliath, they covenanted. But it seems that their covenant became more extended. Every time they vowed, they went deeper in their covenant with each other. So now they're at the point. And this is one thing. See, it really, it's a relationship. I mean, they're walking together over this period of time has built a confidence in them. And that's why you and I want to walk with God. The more that we walk and we hook up with God, the more confidence we have. It isn't about God. I can know about all this covenant that God has with me, but what will I covenant with God? How far will I give myself to Him? Now understand this. It doesn't matter. God may gave everything to us through Christ Jesus. But God is limited on how much He can bless us by how much we yield ourselves to the covenant. We determined that. You know, I found out as I walked and I began to walk, there was blessing that really that if I would have stayed in the area I was as a baby Christian, I couldn't have enjoyed that I can enjoy now. But it's because I've learned to submit more of myself to God's covenant, to what He wants to do. And so our submission to one another, and I found this out, there's things, and you need to know this, if you read the scriptures, you will find out, and you find where God personally covenanted with people, individuals, personally made covenants with people. These covenants had to do with the individual, what He was going to do for them. They weren't the law, or they weren't the New Testament, things God said He would do. These are covenants spoken specifically between God and an individual. And I've had God on a few occasions in my Christian walk where He spoke to me, because I'd come to a certain point and there were certain things, and I never even thought about the time that I had done certain things. The Lord would speak to me, "Because you've obeyed me or you've done this, I'm going to do this for you." God covenanted with me that He would do certain things concerning my family. I was born again. Ramona and I were born again a couple years, and went through a really hard time about some things, and stuff went on. But I was praying one night. In fact, this 1983, I was going to be going out to Raymond, a camp meeting. I was going out there to camp meeting, and the Lord had spoken to me about going out, about the anointing in that camp meeting. That's when the teaching anointing came on me, was out at that camp meeting. And I was just praying one night, and the Lord just spoke to me. I declared, I mean, just one of those things. He said, "Because you walk with me, you've done what I've told you to do." He said, "Don't worry about your family, about your brothers and sisters. I'll bring them all in." That's a pretty nice thing. We find with David. David's walk with God. God would speak. You know, just think about it. David walks with God. God tells him, comes along and says, look, I'm going to establish your kingdom forever. I'm going to set it. You're going to always have a man to sit on your throne. Because of David, you know, his walking with it. In other words, his walking in integrity. And this is why, where we, I think, missed it in the charismatic move, is God came and taught us faith. People knew nothing about really confession. Confession was sort of a completely lost thing. And when God started bringing that revelation in about confessing the word and things, people have this tendency, they get overboard on one thing and they leave other things set. And really it's one thing they did was the part of doing. It's not enough to say, you got to do. And really, is you want to believe the word, and you surely do want to confess the word. Confession is a hugely powerful thing. I find out that if I'm having a hard time about doing something, the more I talk about it and say it and confess the right thing about it, it makes it easier for me to do it. It does help. Something about when you start saying words and set yourselves in. I've had times already where it's just like when last year, it's like, you know, and I know better than what was going on, but we were down at that Second World War air show down in Reading last year. And, you know, Mike Arendo always wanted to go and fly on the planes that his dad flew. Was on a B-29 bomber. His dad was a bomber pilot, and his dad passed on, but he'd liked to have flown on one of those. And he talked about that, and he said about it, and we just sort of, yeah, we'd like to do that. And I'm standing there, and I just never forget, just standing there, and all of a sudden, inside of me, it rose up. Well, you need to start to say you're going to do it. See, we've been talking about it, but there was no faith in what we were doing. There wasn't any faith. Talking about something is not faith. See, I've made no faith statement. A faith statement is something you're going to do, not a discussion about. It's something you're going to do. And I knew on the inside of me that he spoke to me, and I just sitting there thinking, in other words, I knew what he was saying to me. This thing ain't going to happen till you declare it's going to happen, and what are you going to do about it? So it was Mike Loser and Mike Arendo are there, and I just stopped and I said, hey, you guys, I said, we got to stop just talking about what we're going to do. We're going to decide we're going to do it. I said, look, I said, I'm just making a confession. I said, next year, if this plane is down here, I'm going to be on it and flying on it. I said, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get on the plane. Well, see, I knew Mike wanted to fly on the plane. I'll tell you, I will tell you honestly, I did this mostly for Mike. Mike to fly on the plane. I said, God will bring the money in. We'll be able to do it. I ain't going to worry about it. And so, but when I did that, that changed everything even for them. All of a sudden they said, yeah, we're going to come down next year. And I just told them, I said, because sometimes certain planes don't come into the same air show all the time. So I just said this. Now, I said, I mean, I'm going to fly on that plane. If that plane doesn't come to this airport, I am going to find out where it's at. And I am going to go to that place and I am going to get on that plane. Because this is what I know. Don't make a confession of something you're not going to do. Don't do it. Because if you don't do it, the next time you're going to have a harder time trying to believe things. Make your confession of what you're going to do and do it. And set yourself. And in between that time, I went over that saying numbers of times. We're going to go down, you know, we're going to get on that plane, we're going to go down and fly, go and fly that bomber. This is what we're going to do. Because I know this. There will be things that happen when the circumstances come along and try to stop you from doing that. To get you a good reason why you have to back out on your word. But understand this, it's going to affect your faith. It's things, when you do those, affect your faith. So, I just said, I'm going to do it. And you just don't let things stand in the way. This is what we're going to do. So, but speaking those things, and that really is a hugely powerful thing. So, speech and saying the right thing really does set you in the motion. But the whole thing of it is you're going to have to do something, you know. I can say I want to fly on that plane all I want and say I'm going to. But there comes a day I have to go get on that plane. And, you know, meanwhile, this is what we upped our covenant and our talk about it because we came along and they had $600 seats where you sit in the back of the plane. And you sit back behind the bomb bay area, back in the back of the plane. And so that's what we were going to do at first. And we thought, you know, you sit up front of the pilot set, well, that's $1,000. But understand, you need to understand this. These planes cost a ton of money to run. These ain't, you know, ton of money. You know, when they told us that for every hour of flight, there's 50 hours of maintenance. Guess some people didn't know in the Second World War. I'm going to tell you, those planes were costly to keep in the air. It took a ton of work to keep them planes flying. Today, with technology, the engines on jets run and run and run and run and run. It weren't like that in them days. There was tons of work. You know, electronics and stuff ain't what it is today. They didn't have even the capability of a lot of the backup systems and things that they have and stuff today and things. And that's why, I mean, you just had to keep everything running and sharp. And, you know, we fly in our jets today. Most of the time, nobody shoots at you. People shoot at you and them things when they flew. So, but we went down there and, you know, we went, so they said, hey, we want to go up. Said, do you want to, Mike said, I'd like to go up in the cockpit. And I said, well, yeah, I thought, well, for Mike's sake, that's what we're going to do. We're going to go up front. We're going to go up front. But I'm really glad we did. And God's good. He takes care of things. And some people might think, well, that was a crazy thing to do. Well, why would you do that? You could have used this money for this and that. No, God inspired me to do that. You know what? And really, I believe God inspired me because of His love for Mike. I really do. I believe God had me really do that for Mike. I believe that just wasn't just my desire. I believe that was God's desire for Mike to fly in the plane with his dad. And his dad was a pilot. And Mike needed to be up front. That's one thing you had to learn to know God. You know, a lot of people sacrificed a lot in life that they've never had to. You know, I came out from a lot of Christianity where, you know, you weren't, if you ever got anything, you were supposed to somehow let God have it because you weren't allowed to have it. You know, and you get over in that thinking, you know, of, well, you know, I have, you know, so much goods. One time I heard a missionary talking. He was, oh, in America, we have it too good. We ought to, these people have it so bad, we ought to take everything we have and give it to them. And I sit and listen to the guy, and I thought, you poor idiot, don't you get it? If we give them everything we got, we're going to end up with 100 times more, and you're going to be twice as mad about this thing. Don't you get it? He don't. People don't get it. You see, some people might think $1,000. Let me tell you this, $1,000 to God, it ain't even worth spit to Him. It ain't even worth spit. God makes streets in gold. It ain't no more than pavement to Him. The fact that God would want to do something nice, I see people, well, this guy is too nice of a car. That's idiocy. You don't care if a guy drives a Rolls Royce Silver Cloud. You know what? It didn't take any more for God to get that to him than it would for somebody else to drive the Chevy. I mean, it depends on what the person wants, how a person views things. If you think it's too much, you'll never have faith. If you think it's too much to ask to God, you can never believe for it. You could never have faith for it. You can never have faith for anything from God that you believe that He really wouldn't want you to have, that it's too much. You know, God can feed the poor and you could still drive a nice car if you want it. Hey, but see, we've got to change the way we think about stuff. God thinks different. God's trying to develop our faith. He wants to develop your faith and my faith, so we'll take a hold of Him with things. You know, He wants us to enjoy life, to be at peace and rest, and not think God's not a taker. I have never, in my Christian walk, never once have Wanda and I ever had where God asked us, in a sense, sometimes it almost seemed a sacrifice, is to give to certain things, and what He wanted us to do seemed to be a stretch out there for us. You know? I mean, Wanda and I were in debt, and we had asked God about getting out of debt, and one of the things He asked us a couple years before that time we got out of it was to give money to 2 ministries and do it on credit. Because we didn't have the money to give it. And He said, give it. And I'm going to tell you that you sit there thinking, here, I'm trying to get out of debt. Seems like God's trying to keep me in debt. But see, you can't think in your right. I wouldn't tell you, you don't have to say, God told us to do this. And I remember God spoke to me about it. I went to Wanda about it. This is always funny with Wanda. If God gives me a number, I almost know this. When I go to Wanda, she's going to give me a bigger number. And she did. I went to her with a number, and she said, well, I think we're supposed to. I said, good, then we'll give that. But, you know, we always, things like that, you know, God will speak to her about it too. You know, so don't just, you know, go in debt giving money away. I mean, you know which where you could believe to do. You know, so we did it in faith. We did it without any kind of worry. We weren't worried about it. But, you know, it didn't seem reasonable. It didn't seem reasonable. But, you know, I learned this over time. I need to go through those types of things because it inspires my faith. Because when it all works out and you look back, because I know this, if you're going to take steps higher in faith, something bigger is going to come to want to block you down the road. And you're going to have to take a bigger step to get over that. That's what will happen. You'll need a larger, you know, you're going to have to use your faith and stretch it out there a little bit further the next time. So you're going to have that. And you really, it's like a stepping stone thing. God is building us through stepping stones of things of faith. He does that. And, you know, I've always done this, and I've learned this from back from the time, you know, right before, well, actually, it was before we went to Rhema, that, you know, from a financial standpoint, if I'm in a financial thing where I'm going to need help, one of the things that I always ask God, is there somewhere or something you want me to give or something you want me to do? Sometimes it may not just be something to personally give, but maybe sometimes of yourself or do something for somebody or do something like it might be. But I always ask God because I know this. There's always something to be sown, some way or somehow. Something to be sown. So I always ask God, what is it that you want me to do? What is it you'd like us to do? Because we're moving in this direction. And what it is, see, that thing to do is an action of your faith. Because you're extending yourself a little further, but you're saying to God, I'm trusting, you're going to take care of this. I don't have to worry about it. You're going to supply my needs. You're going to take care of this thing. So your actions really are corresponding to what faith really is. See, it don't take much faith to just sit there and make a confession, but not do anything. It's that stepping out beyond it. And that's how God does it. And we're going to see as David, as we goes on, David goes on the run, but while David's on the run, we're going to find that really David's going to learn about trusting God while he's on the run. He's going to learn how to, God's developing him into a man of faith. And he's going to see how God's going to take care of him in all this trouble. Because when David becomes king, trouble don't end when you get to be king. Now, you thought you had troubles when you were little. Now you're going to have national problems. Before, you just had personal problems. Now you got national problems. So understand that. The climbing the ladder of success, every time you step into a higher position, many times there's an added problem. Most people think if I get on the top, I shove the problems down to everybody else. Rot's a ruck. It really don't work that way. If you do that, you ain't going to stay around long. You're going to be gone. We know after I left Reese's, that was all proved out. All those people that were the top, loads of them lost their jobs, ended up on menial jobs in the place or something, or just loads of them were gone. It happened. Over time, people who at the top don't take responsibility, and eventually it'll leave because it can't keep going that way because things never get fixed. They look like they're doing well for a while, but it never does work or stay fixed. Praise God. Well, we'll close here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you today for the opportunity to hear again. And hallelujah, I thank you, Father God. I thank you, Father God, for the Holy Spirit speaking to us and guiding us. And Holy Spirit, I want to thank you because, Lord God, you quickened me with some things today for myself. Hallelujah. Lord God, to just lead me to trust more in you. And that's what I want to do, where I lean more over on you and not in my own wisdom or my own understanding. And I thank you. Thank you for being so gracious. Thank you for being so kind. Lord God, I'm so glad that you're not against us, that you're the one that is always for us. Hallelujah. Always trying to help us. And Lord God, you're leading us along, and I just want to thank you for continually being so gracious. And Holy Spirit, we just ask you to continue to guide, direct us, and counsel us. And just give us the good wisdom that we need to do so we can act according to the Word. Hallelujah. We want Jesus Christ magnified and glorified. We want people to see that, oh, following Jesus is the most wonderful thing that you could ever do. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.